my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five. We raise our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. We actually have homeschooled from the beginning. And I was homeschooled myself back in the 1960s, 1970s. And now, on this edition of the program, we want to focus on a cultural problem or a cultural issue that has affected the lives of many, many, many boys, men, girls, women. I think it's affected more lives than we could imagine. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy in studio with me today. And it's a surreptitious approach. It's the Proverbs 7 woman that makes its way into the grocery stores and makes its way into the checkout counters at Walmart. I don't think we've estimated properly. I think we've underestimated the influence that Cosmopolitan magazine has had, not just on the subscribers. See, people say, hey, only about 5 million subscribe to this magazine. No, 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 no. It has affected hundreds of millions of Americans. Why? Because of its prominent position at the checkout counters at the grocery stores across America. I don't think people understand it, Bill. Now, that's why this is significant. Walmart has pulled Cosmo magazine from the checkout aisles after pressure from an anti-porn group.
Yep.
Interesting stuff. I mean, this has just hit the news, friends. And make no mistake about it, Cosmo is soft porn. Available to everybody. It was set there at the checkout counters across America over the last 35, 40 years. Even for young boys who did not have access to pornography, didn't have access to R-rated movies, was not allowed into R-rated movies, right? 12-year-old boys not allowed into R-rated movies. But how many 12-year-old boys have been to Safeway, Bill?
Right.
What do you think? What percentage of 12-year-old boys have been to Safeway?
Yep. King Soopers or Walmart.
Yeah. What percent? Yeah. What percent? Give me a percentage.
Oh, let's see.
99.9999, roughly, give or take. Are you with me here, Bill?
Yeah.
For years, this magazine has stumbled 12-year-old boys and 12-year-old girls. The Proverbs 7 woman displaying her wares at almost every single checkout counter in America, encouraging more 12-year-old girls to look like Proverbs 7 women.
And encouraging
12-year-old boys to fall into the snare of the Proverbs 7 woman.
As Haley Halverson, who is, it used to be Morality and Media.
Yeah.
She's the vice president of that group. She said, quote, "A young teenager who first picks up Cosmo is going to be attracted to the bubblegum pink cover and to stories about Selena Gomez and One Direction. But within the covers, Cosmo is filled with the extremely explicit articles that detail things like sexting, pornography, group sex, public sex, and other forms of risky sex that actually a lot of young girls today are being pressured to do before they're ready."
Pressured to do before they're ready. Yeah. No, they shouldn't be pressuring to get into every possible level of sexual sin and pornography and fornication and so forth. Yeah, it's Cosmopolitan magazine that has introduced so many young women and young men into the life of sexual sin and fornication. And friends, Cosmopolitan has been the on-ramp to so much of the sexual revolution. And now Walmart is pulling Cosmopolitan magazine from the checkout aisles. By the way, they're leaving them in their magazine racks in the magazine aisle itself. They're not pulling it from the store. They're just leaving it. They're pulling it out of the checkout aisles so that children won't have that opportunity to ogle these Proverbs 7 type of women that are presenting themselves as prostitutes on the cover of these magazines. Again, this woman, the vice president for the National Center for Sexual Exploitation, told the Washington Post, these are Disney stars that appear on this magazine. Disney stars,
right,
that are apparently familiar to the 12-year-old girls that are reading the magazine. At the same time, the magazine is promoting the young readership engage in sexting and group sex, meaning things that would get them into all kinds of trouble, even legal trouble.
Right.
Things that would get them into legal trouble. This would introduce them to some of the worst forms of sexual sin you could ever imagine. So Walmart apparently has pulled them from the checkout counters. And I commend Walmart for that move. Now, Cosmopolitan is the fifth largest magazine in America by revenue.
Wow.
Fifth largest. It reaches more than 17 million readers in 80 countries around the world. So they're perverting as many countries as they possibly can.
It's really ironic that William Randolph Hearst was the initiated this, the Cosmopolitan publisher.
I believe he bought it.
Yeah.
Now, the magazine was started in 1886. Yeah. It was a family magazine at the beginning. You know, the publisher called it a first-class family magazine. Quote, there will be a department devoted exclusively to the concerns of women with articles on fashions, on household decoration, on cooking, the care and management of children. There's also a department for the younger members of the family. See, that was Cosmopolitan at the beginning. It was just a family magazine, you know, family values. That was what it was all about. Now, it changed in 1962.
Right.
Because of a woman by the name of Helen Gurley Brown. Helen Gurley Brown was the other leader to the sexual revolution with Hugh Hefner. You remember Hugh Hefner?
Right.
Hugh Hefner and Helen Gurley Brown were the two leaders of the sexual revolution, probably at the very front of the pack. There might have been four or five others just behind them. But who led the sexual revolution in the 1960s? Helen Gurley Brown and Hugh Hefner were at the forefront of the sexual revolution of the 1950s, 1960s. Now, in the providence of God, Helen Gurley Brown died at 90 years of age just a few years ago. Hugh Hefner died at 91 years of age just about a year ago. So now, Helen Gurley Brown had written a book called Sex and the Single Girl in 1962, and it was basically how to commit fornication, how to commit adultery, how to live a life of fornication, and she tied her book into Kinsey's work. Do you remember Kinsey?
Yeah, Alfred Kinsey. He was the premier researcher on human sexuality in the 50s, and his research was the standard for policy, public policy, around the country. For example, he came out with the idea that 10% of any group is homosexual.
Right.
And that was the basis for Project 10 in California. Project 10 said, well, since that is true, they bought it hook, line, and sinker, then we must hire 10% of our faculty, of our school advisors, as homosexual and lesbian because we need to represent that. It turns out that Kinsey's research was flawed. It was discredited.
It was pure evil.
Yes.
Just say it, Bill.
Yeah, it was evil.
Kinsey was pure evil.
He should have been incarcerated. Uh-huh. He should have been strung up for what he did to some of his subjects.
Yeah. So yes, Helen Gurley Brown and Hugh Hefner were really the popular advocates of Kinsey's research. And I think people need to understand there's the philosopher, there's a scientist, the researcher, the geek sort of in the background, creating these systems or giving some apologetics for these massively evil systems that will destroy Western civilization. And then there are the people that mainstream it, and that was Helen Gurley Brown's job, and she did a good job with it. Now, she became known for the quote, good girls go to heaven, bad girls go everywhere. That was a big, big quote of hers. In other words, good girls go to heaven, and bad girls will have sexual sin with every person and everything around the world. So that was her quote. Of course, it's a horrible, sick quote that will follow her into the flames of hellfire forever and ever unless she repented. We're not sure if she did or not. But Brown's goal with the magazine was that women should, quote, enjoy sex without guilt. Now, of course, the devil could have said that. In fact, the devil did say that, didn't he?
I think so.
The devil say that. I think that was the devil that said that.
You shall be as God.
Or was that Helen Gurley Brown that said that? Was that the devil who said that? Was that Helen Gurley Brown that said, I think it might have been both that said that. That she wanted to be sure that women would enjoy sex without guilt. She also claimed that women could have it all, sex, love, and money, and may I add, contraception. As a result of her advocacy, her glamorous, fashion-focused women were sometimes called Cosmo Girls, and her work played out in what is often called the sexual revolution, according to the Wikipedia article on her. Now, her goal again was that women should be free to have sex without guilt. She wanted to set people free from the constraints of God's law. She wanted to set people free from the social mores that had been established over 2,000 years of Western Christianity. She wanted to do the best she could to set herself against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break his bands asunder. Let us cast his cords from us. This is exactly what the sexual revolution was all about. Cast his cords from us. And of course, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And that's precisely what happened with Helen Gurley Brown.
I find it fascinating that Victoria Hearst, who's the granddaughter of William Randolph Hearst, the founder of the Hearst Group that owned Cosmopolitan originally. She now runs, quote, Cosmo Hurts Kids, end quote, campaign. And she is advocating to stop the sale of the magazine to children under 18. Huh. She says this is evil. It's wrong.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Interesting.
Isn't it amazing? Yeah.
Well, they've had a 50-year run at it, approximately. The magazine eventually adopted a cover format consisting of a usually young female model, typically in a low-cut dress, a bikini, or some other revealing outfit. And we would just say, simply, a Proverbs 7 woman. And so she set out to create a world where there would be sex without guilt, without consequences. And she accomplished it. She accomplished the world in which society has 57% of kids born without fathers to millennials, up from 5% when Helen Gurley Brown started in 1962. She brought a horrible destruction to an entire civilization, and we blame Helen Gurley Brown for destroying our civilization. We'll be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. There is nothing our nation and our families need more than the Word of God. Do you want to build a family that will stand? Jesus said the wise man built his house upon the rock of Jesus' own words, and his house stood through the raging storms of wind and flood. In a world where families are coming apart at the seams, where there is little generational faith continuity, let's build our families on the rock of God's word every day. Generations is sponsoring the Bible Family Conference on August 10th and 11th in Washington, D.C. with speakers Ray Comfort, Ken Ham, Steve Green, Joel Beakey, Douglas Bond, and yours truly, Kevin Swanson. We have organized tours that will feature this nation's biblical Christian roots, and we have secured tickets to the new 430,000-square-foot Bible Museum. Take your family through this museum and check out a huge collection of Bible artifacts, amazing archaeological discoveries, and a Bible in American History exhibit. It's the ultimate family vacation to Washington, D.C. this August. The Bible Family Conference happens the week of August 7th, sponsored by Generations.org. Register at Generations.org. That's Generations.org. And we are back on the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you as we discuss Walmart's decision to pull Cosmopolitan magazine from its checkout aisles. And Helen Gurley Brown has been the key figure in grabbing control of Cosmopolitan magazine in the early 1960s and then bringing about the sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s. At least on the women's end of it, it was Hugh Hefner that was encouraging the same thing with men. But Helen Gurley Brown saw herself as a feminist. And not all feminists, however, could endorse the work of Helen Gurley Brown. So there was a tension here between Helen Gurley Brown and the other feminists like Betty Friedan. And the tension, I think, plays out this way, Bill, and I think this is important to understand that not all feminists appreciate Cosmopolitan magazine. The tension was this, is that Helen Gurley Brown wanted to present women as sex symbols. Feminists did not like it because, see, feminists don't like men to objectify women and lust after women whenever they want to. They don't want men to use women. However, women feminists do not have as much of a problem with women using men. See, they don't like men using women by objectifying them on the cover of Cosmo magazine, but they kind of like the idea of women using men and controlling men by their own sexuality. So we have this tension in the minds of feminists. I think all sinners go through this. Helen Gurley Brown encouraged women to use sexuality to get what they wanted, to achieve domination over men. And feminists sort of like that part of it.
Right.
But the problem, of course, is this, that people don't mind sinning against other people. They just don't like to be sinned against themselves. So that's the problem with living in a sinful world. You know, boy, I sure like to sin against other people to get what I want, but I don't like to be sinned against myself. You see, so this is the problem with every single sinner on earth.
What's good for the goose
is supposed to be good for the gander, but the gander doesn't appreciate it.
No, so the gander wants to turn the table.
That's right, exactly. So, friends, that's the problem. That's the tension between the feminists, and it's, I guess, somewhat humorous if it wasn't
so destructive.
Yes, yeah. Exactly. Powerful institutions, of course, like Cosmopolitan magazine, have had huge influence on these masses, Bill. They have justified wickedness. They have opened up the doors, Pandora's box, to just the most horrific possible sexual sin you could ever imagine. And of course, the masses, 95% of Americans confess to having committed fornication or sexual sin on the day they get married. So if you interview people getting married on their wedding day and you interview 1,000 of them, 95% of them will confess to have committed premarital sexuality. And of course, setting themselves up for something of a destructive marriage in many ways. And I've seen this again and again and again and again. I've counseled people through this in the church. Yes, it has been horrifically destructive. This whole idea of divorce, this whole idea of bearing children outside of wedlock has created a disaster for the family and a disaster for the church. Well, yeah, okay. These are the wicked people that have created the world that we have inherited. They have justified wickedness, and he who justifies the wicked, he who condemns the righteous, are both alike an abomination to the Lord. That's the book of Proverbs. And here's one more thing. They have tempted millions upon millions of young men and women into grosser forms of sexuality. They've introduced these young men to soft porn, who then give way to harder forms of pornography. I think of Proverbs chapter 7. I've referred to this already. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youth, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark of the night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Cosmo woman.
Hmm.
She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. The feminist. Cosmo woman. At times she was outside. The Cosmo woman. At times in the open square. The Cosmo woman. Lurking at every corner. The Cosmo woman. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She began to speak to him. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck in his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know that it would cost him his life. That's Proverbs 7. Boy, if that isn't cosmopolitan, I don't know what is.
Right out of the pages of Cosmo. Right out of the headlines of the newspapers.
Yeah. And that's only happened 300 million times.
Yeah.
6 billion times. I don't know. It's happened a lot, though. And we need to be sure we warn our children and our young men, especially, about the Cosmo woman. Well, I want to end with this article. This conservative commentator, Kevin Williamson, was fired from the Atlantic magazine because apparently, Bill, 4 to 5 years ago, he did a podcast with somebody, and he suggested that feminists or women who had abortions be guilty of the death penalty.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to ask the question, should these feminists who had abortions be guilty of the death penalty? I mean, is that serious? Is it that serious? This guy, Kevin Williamson, was fired from The Atlantic just weeks after being hired. The magazine told The Wrap. And there's a debate about this. There's a little bit of kerfuffle going on online on this particular issue. Apparently, it all began when liberal watchdog group Media Matters for America uncovered audio footage of Williamson articulating his beliefs on abortion in the 2014 National Review podcast. Williamson said, "Someone challenged me on my views on abortion, saying if you really thought it was a crime, you would support things like life in prison, no parole for treating it as a homicide. And I do support that. In fact, as I wrote, what I had in mind was hanging." Williamson said, "My broader point here is, of course, that I am, as you know, I'm kind of squishy on capital punishment in general, but I'm absolutely willing to see abortion treated like a regular homicide under the criminal code." Okay, that's the comment he made, and he's in trouble for it, because evidently not everybody wants an epistemologically self-conscious person being self-consistent with a position. In other words, if you believe in the death penalty for somebody who takes a knife to a three-year-old child, cuts off his legs, cuts off his arms, cuts out his organs, and slices off his head. Okay, let's say that you believe in capital punishment for that two-year-old. What about the child who's, you know, 7 months grown up in his mother's womb? I mean, he's just still in his mother's womb.
Just a matter of geography.
That's right. He's connected to the umbilical cord. And so just the fact that he's connected to the umbilical cord gives you the right to slice up his legs, his arms, cut off his head with a knife, and you are not subject to the same punishment because of his connection to the umbilical cord. See, again, I think that we need to press our pro-lifers. We need to push for the question of principle. Are you being self-consistent on this issue? And that's important. I think conservatives, their main problem is they have not been self-consistent. And the liberals, of course, get very, very offended. Media Matters would be very upset with me, as would just about every other liberal organization in America that monitors this radio program. They'd be very, very upset with me if I insisted on some kind of consistency in the handling of people who murder a child in the womb versus people who murder a child just out of the womb. And throughout history, what you find is there have been attempts to prosecute abortion in the 1600s, but generally the courts lacked evidence, and so they usually prosecuted for fornication. Instead, there's a president of Harvard College, Benjamin Wadsworth, who declared in 1712 that, quote, if any purposely endeavor to destroy the fruit of their womb, whether they actually do it or not, they are guilty of murder in God's account. So that was that was the president of Harvard writing in 1712. Now, of course, the president of Harvard today would not write that.
No.
Is that clear? I mean, he would not say anybody who purposely destroys the fruit of the womb, whether they actually do it or not, they are guilty of murder in God's account. In other words, if you attempt a murder of a child in the womb, you are guilty of murder in God's account. That, according to the president of Harvard, a man by the name of Benjamin Wadsworth, writing in 1712. On June 10th, 1809, 20,000 people in Reading, Pennsylvania showed up and watched as Susanna Cox was hanged for infanticide in Reading, Pennsylvania. That was 1809. So there are instances in American history in which abortion was prosecuted. In 1878, the social reformer Anthony Comstock assembled enough evidence to prosecute a New York abortionist by the name of Madame Ristel. And before the New York police could arrest her, Ristel had committed suicide in her own bathtub. And she was reportedly worth $1 million at her death. In Comstock's words, it was a bloody ending to a bloody life.
Wow.
So this is the history of abortion in America.
And what Kevin Williamson is advocating is that abortion should be treated as murder. And if is treated as murder, it would reduce the number of abortions because there would be punishment for such a crime. And what we're doing now is we are not labeling it as a crime. We are labeling it as a right. So we are playing semantic mysticism with the word abortion. It is no longer a murder. It is merely a choice.
Well, and I think as we as Christians need to just say, what does God's word have to say about this? Because God's word is there to equip the man of God for every good work. So what is the word of God say about this? Exodus 21, verse 22 is a lex talionis, and it sets it up in a situation in which men are fighting and hurt a pregnant woman so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows. He shall surely be punished according to the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judge has determined. That is, it's worthy of a fine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Meaning that, at the very least, there's a fine. Anytime you affect the life of a little child who might be prematurely born, not aborted, but prematurely born, then those that set up the hazardous conditions for this particular pregnancy would have to pay for a fine in a court of law, according to Exodus 21. So that's God's justice. That's God's system of righteousness. That's what the civil magistrate ought to do according to God's law. And now, this is life for life, even when the child's life was lost under hazardous conditions imposed on the pregnancy. But what do you think is the penalty, Bill, if this just hazardous conditions presented in the presence of a pregnant woman? They didn't mean to hit the pregnant woman. She was just collateral damage in the fight between the two men. So hazardous conditions, the men are responsible for the crime against the woman, against the unborn child. But now, if this is life for life when a child's life was lost under hazardous conditions, what do you think the penalty would be when somebody hires a killer to go in there with a knife and chop the baby's arms and legs off and then cut off the baby's head? What do you think the penalty should be in such a case?
Mm.
Are you with me here?
I'm
arguing
following.
From lesser to greater.
I'm following.
Well, and here's the problem, of course. What do you do when 30 to 50% of the American population is guilty of this kind of murder?
We grieve.
It's just frightening.
We grieve.
It's horrific. It's an unspeakable crime that has been accomplished by an unspeakable number of people across this country. 30 to 50% of the population guilty of this kind of crime.
And because Kevin Williamson points that out and calls it what it is, he's hired and fired very quickly from the Atlantic because he dares to point a finger and say, this is wrong.
Yeah.
This is murder.
Yeah. Well, what matters most is not what Kevin Williamson thinks about this. It's what God thinks about it.
Mm-hmm.
It's not what the liberals think about it. If people have used abortifacients, and that applies to about 71% of evangelical women, we need to go back to what God's word says, and we need to find this thing to be a sin and a crime. Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill a soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. See, in this discussion, people are horrified by the fact that the civil magistrate might address the crime of killing a child inside its mother's womb. Yet Jesus said, you know, that's not that big of a deal. Don't fear the civil magistrate who puts people in the electric chair for the crime of abortion. You know what you need to do? You need to fear rather God who can destroy your soul and your body in hell forever. See, again, don't make such a big deal out of whether somebody should be put to death for the sins of abortion or homosexuality or whatever. That's nothing in comparison to God's eternal fire of his judgment. Nothing. It's not even worth thinking about.
And when you get the big picture, then the smaller items.
That's right. Just kind of dissipate.
They get in line.
Mm-hmm. Oh, right. You know, that's true, too.
They, you know, whether you steal a pack of gum, that gets in line when you fear God.
Yeah. You begin to see that you're sinning against God.
Yes.
And therefore you're subjecting yourself to the judgment of God. But here's the deal. Here's the deal, my friends. My friends, the first thing that's got to happen is people need to take this crime seriously. They need to take sin deadly seriously and be convicted that they have sinned against Almighty God. And even if you don't consider it to be a horrible crime, he does enough to put you in hellfire forever and ever. You may not take it seriously. You may not take him seriously, but he takes you seriously, and he takes your sin seriously.
There is a way which seems right unto man, but the end is the way of death and destruction.
And so therefore the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm going to end the program here. If you have committed this crime against Almighty God, if you've committed any sin against God, you seek his mercy now, because he's a merciful God too. And he's just waiting for somebody out there, like a publican, like a sinner, like a prostitute, like somebody who's committed abortion, somebody who's committed a murder, and fall on your face and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I'm telling you, if you say that to God, if you humble yourself before God, if you stop this proud gay thing, and this proud abortion thing, this proud feminist thing, and fall on your face like the publican before God.
He's faithful and just to forgive.
And say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. And that's where we're going to end the program today. Folks, you can interact with this program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. And I encourage you also to our little book, Keep the Faith, on sexuality and the family, in which we treat the issue of abortion historically and biblically. And you will find a great deal of important biblical information on the issues of sexuality and the issue of birth control, as well as the issue of abortion. All of these things. You're going to find some tremendous resources in our little book, Keep the Faith on Sexuality, available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack in studio. We invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.